Hello. Well, we're very glad to be here. I was thinking back and realized the first time I came to this church was, I think, 1976. And I think all of you were there here then. I actually came here to sing, and not going to do that tonight. It's a privilege to be here. It's a privilege to have you guys have a part in what we do, and that's why we come here, to let you know what your sacrificial giving, what the Lord has done with that. I'm going to show some pictures if they work. I hope that at the end of this you'll understand Bella and my attitude towards the privilege of doing what we do. We often come home and people say nice things about us and pat us on the head and tell us how wonderful we are. They just don't live with us. But because we're no different than you guys. Although you probably are wonderful. But yeah. No, seriously, we're all sinners. And I think sometimes they think that the reason that the Lord has done what he's done through our lives is because somehow we're better than everybody else, and that's really not true. And so I hope that maybe through seeing these things and thinking about it a little bit, you realize that the work's God's, and all we are is a tool. So in a sense, I'm a chisel up here telling you what God has carved. So the glory doesn't go to the chisel. The glory goes to the one who used the chisel. So I'm going to talk about what we've been doing a little bit and talk a little bit about our past, which I don't normally do. So this is us more or less now. We come home and we do like to go bike riding, and that's in front of California poppies, so we took pictures of that. But I want to go back a little bit to give you a little background of who we are and what God has done in our lives. So So what do? Do I just say next and you okay. Maybe that's a little too far. So next. All right. So that's pretty far too. That was me in high school, though, and I was not saved until I was 15 years old. When I was saved, I was very much a diamond in the rough. The emphasis in the rough. I was an underachiever. I unfortunately had taken some tests when I was in school that said that I should be doing better in school than I was. I hate those tests. So, here I am cruising along doing normal, and then the rest of my school years I heard, you're not achieving what you should be achieving. Paul's not really trying. And they were right. I was lazy. And the Lord had a lot to do in my life to get me to the place where I was usable. I was unmotivated. I took first year Spanish. Then I flunked second year Spanish. Then I took second year Spanish again and flunked it again. And then I finally took second year Spanish and passed it. So 4 years it took me to pass second year Spanish. I also had less than stellar social skills. I still have less than stellar social skills. I enjoy talking. People go, you seem really natural up front. Yeah, I enjoy speaking to groups like this, but with people, I'm awkward. It's amazing to think back on who I was, and really to think about who I am now and realize that God was willing to use me. Next picture. So I was saved back in 1970. It was during the Jesus movement. Some of you remember that if you've seen the movie The Jesus. What is it called? Jesus Revolution or something. It's from Costa Mesa with Calvary Chapel, but so much of it, I was watching it going, wow, yeah, that's Costa Mesa, but basically that was my experience. That's what I experienced back there when I was first saved. The Lord began to work in my life even then. And while I was there, we did a lot during those days because we were, I hate trite terminology, we were on fire for the Lord, but it's really very descriptive because we were very excited about being saved. We were very excited about telling other people about Christ. So we used to go out and go witnessing. I witnessed We used to go to the airport, which actually back in those days was a pretty good place to go because you could go right to the gate and you sit there with people who can't go anywhere because they're waiting for their airplane. And that turned, but we went to malls and the mall police would kick us out. And we went to a lot of different places, went to the beach, went here, went there, went to Skid Row, which you guys probably, I'm looking out and a lot of you are old enough to know what Skid Row even is because people go, Skid Row, what's that, you know? That's like a homeless encampment. Oh, okay. The one thing that struck me in all that is that every time I try to talk to somebody about the Lord, they would say, I already know about Jesus. And then one day, a man came to our church and he showed some slides and talked about the Yuana people in Venezuela. And he said, the Yuana people are monolingual. That means they only speak one language. No one in Yuana knows Christ. So the only way the Yuana are going to come to Christ is if somebody goes down there, learns Yuana language, and brings Christ to him. And that man actually, although he was wanting to do that at the time, they were disqualified later due to sin. But they finally, Yuana finally did come to Christ. There's actually a church down in Yuana. But when I heard that, I thought, wow, talking to somebody who can't say to you, I know all about Jesus, get away from here. Because that's the implication when they say that. I don't want to talk about that. I know all about him. I know more than you do. You probably do. So the Lord led me into missions. I went to our missions Bible school. The reason I went into our mission was because I didn't know anything about anything, and my youth pastor felt like that was a good place to steer me, probably because I didn't know anything about anything. But at that time, Bella was living in Chicagoland, and the Jesus movement in those days was not something that was only on the West Coast. It was all over the English-speaking world. And Bella was experiencing some different, but a lot of what I was experiencing, only she was experiencing it in Chicago. So the next picture is Bella. That's around the time she was saved as well. She was saved maybe a year or so after this. She was very different than me. She still is very different than me. God in His grace brought somebody in my life that was a real help to me. She was a Catholic girl, very strict Catholic parents. Dad went to Catholic Mass, Latin Mass every morning. She was an overachiever as opposed to other people who she married. Very much perseverance. If you put her on something, she just does it until it's finished. And really, really good social skills. But the Lord knew that she had areas, lacks in her life too. So she went to Bible school. The next picture. She went to Bible school and met me. When she went there, because of her Catholic background, when she went there, she kind of had in her mind she was going to be a nun, you know, a Protestant equivalent of a nun, because that's all she knew was, you know, missionaries are nuns, because she grew up in the Catholic Church. And I really, you know, kind of popped that bubble. So the Lord brought us together, and I don't have time to talk about this, but the Lord brought us together. There's no question in my mind, and if I had the time to tell you, I think you'd understand. I wasn't even looking when the Lord brought us together. I was not looking for a girlfriend. I was not looking for a wife. And the Lord brought us together. And I actually argued with Him about it because I felt like He was bringing us together and I wasn't that interested. Not in Bella. I just wasn't interested, period. But I realized, and the first time, none of this is in here, but the first time my stomach was churning continually and I wasn't able to do my studies in Bible school. And I told God, all right, God, I'm going to go talk to her. And when she tells me she doesn't like me, leave me alone. So I went with her and we're walking and I said, you know, I really like you. You know, I don't know what's going on. And I expected her to say that she wasn't interested in me, but that's not what she said. So we kept walking and I said to her with my suave social skills, I said, well, you know, the only reason I could see for God doing this is that we're going to get married. Well, this is, you know, we're not even going together yet. I've just told her I liked her. But I wasn't proposing. I was just saying, I don't know why God would do this unless, you know, this is what His intent was. God brought us together because He knew Bella's strengths. He knew my weaknesses. And He knew if we were put together that we'd make a pretty good team. And we do, actually, amazingly enough. So the next picture, please. It's a verse in 1 Corinthians. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It's because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Why did the Lord basically pluck me out? Why did he take Bella out of him? You know, she has no siblings. She's 13. There's 13 siblings, 13 kids in her family. She's the only one that knows the Lord. Why did the Lord do that? Why did he bring us together? Because he knew. No, that was just going like that. So we're still back on the verse. Because he knew that we are weak and foolish, and that if anything was accomplished through us, that people who truly knew us, especially me, would say, wow, that must really have been the Lord. I came home on my first home assignment, and my pastor, you know, he put his arms around me in front of everybody. You know, well, here's Paul. He said, I never thought Paul was going to make it. And I said, thank you, Pastor. But he was right. God chooses the weak and the foolish things of the world. Why does he do that? So that he's glorified. So that he's glorified when things are accomplished. All right, next one. God led us to Indonesia. We studied Indonesian. He led us to the Garai tribe to begin with. And I'm not talking about all the language study and everything that went before all that. In the Garai tribe, we did language and maybe I could come up with a symbol or something. Next picture, that works. We did language and we did culture study. We believe that it's important to not just know the language, but to also understand the culture of the people you're going to, so you know how they think, so that when you present the gospel, you can present it in a way that they'll understand it. An example of knowing the language but not understanding the culture. When early on, when we were there doing language study, and we were also doing some medical work, nothing really elaborate. But so this guy was coming and buying vitamins for his elderly father, and then he asked me, "Can you come and examine my father?" Well, I'm not a doctor, but I brought a stethoscope, and so I listened to his heart, and his heart was, you know, really a mess. It was beating irregularly. It was very, very thready, and just didn't seem like this guy was going to last very long. So I said to him, you know, you're just wasting your money buying vitamins because your dad's going to die. So then his dad about a week later died. And so he was telling people that Jamie's father, that's me, Jamie's father said my dad was going to die, and he did. And I thought, you know, he was bragging on me that he was saying, he's really smart. He knew my father was terminal. But what he was actually saying was, Jamie's dad said my father was going to die, and that's why he died. I cursed him to death. So I had the language, didn't have the culture at that point. Okay, so we did language and culture study. Next one. Had to study, again, language. The guy who flunked Spanish twice has had to learn three new languages. So if that's not God, I don't know what it is. People say, oh, I couldn't do it. I have such a hard time learning language. I look at them like, are you kidding me? I flunked Spanish twice. Come on, give me a break. And that magic headdress was no help at all. Actually, that has no spiritual significance at all. It's just decoration for when people get married, and we were at a wedding thing. And so I think I just threw that on and somebody took my picture. So the next picture. We finally did have the privilege of sharing the gospel with the Garai. We did it using the chronological teaching. I've talked about that a little bit. We had the privilege of sharing God's plan of salvation. And I realized that often people, they make a profession of faith without really understanding what they're doing. And sometimes, you know, they learn from that and they grow and it works out. But oftentimes, especially if they're not being taught, they've never understood the gospel in the first place. God has a plan of salvation. It's a plan that was developed before we were created. And in order for the people that we were working with to be able to understand that, we started in the book of Genesis and taught through the Old Testament and then through the life of Christ. So in the Old Testament, we're trying to show them who God is through the things that he does and the things that he says about himself. And we're also seeing what man is like. And we're seeing that there is an enemy that's at work from the garden onward. And the enemy is trying to do the exact opposite of what God is doing. He's trying to destroy. Okay, let's see. Keep going. Next picture. God did work in hearts, and a number of people were saved in Gerai. And we know this. I think Pastor just said this, actually. But Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws them. So when we think about these people who came to Christ, let's not say that because Paul and Bella were there, they did this. God used us, just like somebody who makes beautiful carvings uses a chisel. But I have never yet heard anybody, you know, look at a really nice carving. I mean, you look at some of these statues that they make, which is just astounding. These ones out of marble where you can see the veins in their hands. I've never yet heard anybody say, that guy must have had really good chisels. You can give me great chisels, and I'm never going to do that, okay? It's not the chisel. It's the one who wields it, and that's God. So we had the privilege of being a part of seeing God draw some people to himself, and it was exciting. People ask, what's the most exciting thing? I don't know. I don't get real excited a lot, but that was pretty exciting. It was pretty exciting to see people that didn't know the Lord come to Christ. God, next picture. God visited the Gerai as kind of to paraphrase what Peter said, to draw out a people for himself. And that's God who did that. Next picture. So we had the opportunity to work, and we did do discipleship. We did we trained both men and women, and children for that matter. We taught them how to do outreach. We did that by bringing them with us when we did it, and then as time went on, we would go with them while they did it. And eventually they got to where they knew what they were doing. We worked with them and trying to go into the scriptures and be able to make some kind of a lesson that they can teach in church. We did all that with the goal in mind of eventually seeing leadership develop and the church ministering to itself, meeting its own needs, and reaching out so that we can leave. Okay, next picture. We spent 10 years doing that, teaching, discipling, all kinds of little things. We worked together with our partners. The singing tonight was great. The songs were amazing. Well, we had to make, they didn't have any songs. So these things, they don't talk to you about, you know, but you get there and you've got young believers and they want to sing. And none of them know how to write songs. So we ended up writing a songbook. The first one in Gerai was our partners wrote most of the songs. I wrote some of them. The second tribe, Bella and I did most of those. And now some of them are actually doing that. So that's exciting too. Next picture. There was ordained leadership. These are two of the elders in Gerai when they were much younger. They are continuing to teach in there. They're continuing to disciple. They're continuing to see people raised up. They're doing outreach. And in fact, one of them went with us. When we went to Sakada, the second tribe, one of them actually went with us and joined us and worked with us for 10 years. Next picture. So we taught them to teach, taught them to work through problems. We taught them about godly families. This is the man that ended up being our partners. We were still visiting Gerai when the Lord made it clear he wanted us to go to Sakada. So I went... I was talking to the men there, and I said, yeah, we believe God wants us to go to Sakada. He came up to us the next time we went in there, and he said, we've been praying about it. We believe God wants us to join you. So I said, great. And he was a real asset for the next 10 years. Next. Our partners did the translation, and the reason I say that is because at some places I go, I hear that the Gervasis translated the Bible in two tribes. No, we didn't. Our partners did the first one, and we did get to work on the second one, but it was our partners who did the first one. So, next picture. We left the church in 1996. They've continued to grow. They have continued to teach. We were there just in May, and it was great. It's disappointing in one regard. We got there, and we were going to have, and whenever we go, they have a meeting because we're there. And so I was prepared to teach, and it poured rain from like 1 o'clock in the afternoon straight through. Just poured rain. If you know anything about the tropics, it can really rain. And so a handful of us, we actually went to the church, but there wasn't anybody there. And not only did it pour rain, But they actually have electricity in that tribe now, direct electricity in that village. But the electricity had died probably because of the rain. And so the people who are, so there's no electricity in the church now either. So there's no lights in the church. Back when we didn't have electricity, we'd bring lamps. But when we have electricity now, we don't need lamps, except when power's dead. So we weren't able to meet. But then we went back to this one man's house, and we actually did meet. It was just great. We sang and we shared, and it was that was just this last May. It was really encouraging for us. Next one, please. All right, that's one of the elders there. Next. Okay. In Philippians 1:6, and I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Just remembering again, reminding again that God's the one that has done the work in these guys' hearts. And we've been blessed to be, you know, if I can keep saying this, blessed to be the chisels, but God's the one who's done the work. It's God that works in hearts. God is the one who accomplishes. And He's the only one that can. All right, next. After we left Gerai, we prayed and asked the Lord if we could please go into another tribe and do that again, rather than being shunted into some other kind of ministry that we wouldn't have been any good at. And the Lord allowed us to go to a tribe called Sikado. They wrote a letter asking for missionaries to come. They signed the letter with thumbprints because most of them were illiterate. Bella did do literacy once we went in there. And a lot of them can read. In fact, I've seen people now, two or three that I can remember right offhand, that they are now very good readers. They never went to school. I thought, how do you learn to read if you never went to school? I asked one guy who's passed on now, but he's a believer. He's with the Lord. And he's an old guy. He wasn't that old because he's my age. But I said, how in the world did you learn to read? Because he never went to school. He says, well, the kids went to school. They went down to this village. It's an hour and a half away. And they came back. And when they came back, we'd say, what did they teach you today? And they learned to read from their kids telling them what they got taught that day. I thought, but that what that's not saying is the perseverance. So we have several believers that, and it's honestly, it was their hunger to read the Word that caused them to be there. They're pretty fluent readers now. And it's just because they want to read the Word. And so they read it all the time. And one of them has made so much. I just assumed he really couldn't read very well. He told me he only went to 1 year of school. And then slowly I'm seeing him share things in church. And then we project these verses up on a screen, and somebody in the church reads them whenever we're teaching, so keep them involved in it. And then suddenly he's beginning to read these verses out loud in the church. I thought, huh. And he's now teaching in the outreach areas. So it's just exciting to see what God's doing in people's lives. Okay, next. All right, we went ahead after we got there, we taught the chronological teaching again. We weren't alone. We had partners at this point. I think we had four partners, three other partners. So there are four families when we actually did this. So even though the pictures of me there, I wasn't the only one who did this. And again, we saw the Lord draw people to Himself. We saw people coming to put their trust in Christ. Next. So after that, then, again, we began to work with the church to try and see it mature and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and be able to do the work of the ministry and have a real burden and a heart for the lost around them and to care for one another. And it's not a perfect church. There are no perfect churches. But it's been encouraging to see them doing that to some extent. Wanting to do the right things. It's an encouragement. And we actually still see it because we left one of our phones with one of the guys, and he calls us. Actually, he called when we were out to eat at the Chinese restaurant, but, you know, I wasn't going to stop and talk to him. But and so he lets us know how things are going, and, you know, there's good things going, and there's things that are not as good, and we get to pray about those. But it's just encouraging to see God's working. Next one. Now, eventually, it got to where we had no partners, so we had to do the translation, and we did that. I didn't know, honestly. I believed at the time that I remember talking to people on home assignment and saying, I can't keep doing what I've been doing and do the translation. I can't do that. And moving back, and I told the guys, I said, I can't keep doing what I've been doing because I have to do the translation. And they looked at me, and one of the guys just said, well, yeah, you'll have the Bible, but you won't have a church anymore. So I don't know if it would have been that drastic, but they basically said, not just him, but others basically said, you can't stop doing what you've been doing. You have to keep teaching us. You have to keep discipling us. So we just tried, and the Lord enabled us to be able to do that. And I tell people that, and they inevitably come away thinking that we're really great people because we did it. But it was the Lord who enabled us. I still look at it and go, I don't see how that worked. But it did. So next verse. Okay, this is different than here. Okay, that's, keep going. Ah, that's what I wanted to get to. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Paul is talking about the fact that the gospel had been entrusted to him. Okay, so that's what he's talking about. The gospel of grace, the gospel that brings salvation had been entrusted to him. And he said, but we have this treasure, and that treasure is the gospel. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Why did he say jars of clay? What he's saying is we are the jars of clay. We are jars of clay with a great treasure inside us. Why were they jars of clay? Well, because back then, the coarsest, most easily breakable vessel was a clay jar. Today, I've said this in the past, but today, if Paul were writing this, he would probably say, well, we have this jar in styrofoam. We have this treasure in styrofoam cups. You know, the vessel is not the thing. The thing is the treasure. And why? And it goes back to the fact that God wants to use weak and foolish vessels. He wants to. Why? Because when something's accomplished, it's obvious that God did it. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And Bell and I just want to say to you tonight that anything that's been accomplished over there is because of God's power and not ours. So really, the thing that we desire more than anything is that you, when you think about us, when you pray for us, that you just thank God that he's been willing to use us, and you ask him to continue to enable us to do what he wants us to do. Next one. Okay, we had the Bible dedication recently, and that was a real joy. We had people that visited us from the States that came with us. We haven't had a lot of visitors through the years. We kind of live out in the middle of nowhere. It's not easy to get to where we are, so we haven't had a lot of visitors. So suddenly, all at once, we had a lot of visitors. And so that was an encouragement to Bella and I, and I think it was eye-opening for them. I'd been telling people how difficult it is to get in and out. So the man with his back to us that's got the gray beard a little bit, kind of a gray shirt there, so he's been a friend of mine since high school. And I was telling him, we can get somebody to put you on the back of their motorcycle to take you up to the village. He goes, no. He says, you're going to do it. I said, no, we're going to walk. So if you're going to walk, I'll walk. Okay. You know, that wasn't the last time we had that conversation. So we arrived, I think, about 2 o'clock or something, and 3 o'clock, and we began to walk, and I thought I better hurry home so I can get things going, get the generator going and all the rest. But I ran into one of the guys that was taking our baggage up to the village, and I said, as soon as you drop off the baggage, you come back and pick this guy up, because after he's gone up a hill or two, he's not going to want to walk anymore. Boy, I couldn't have been more right. So he got up the first hill, and the first hill was the worst hill on the walk. He got up the first hill, he sat down, and he passed out. So in one sense, it was you know, gave when I, now he says, when he got home, he says, when Paul and Bella tell you that it's hard to go interior, he said, believe them. So Bella and I have never passed out. So all right, next one, please. We just want to thank you for that's sitting around the table with folks that were visiting us. We just want to thank you for your prayers for us and your support all through the years. I think this was the first church to actually ever start supporting us. And that was while we were still in the training. And that was a huge encouragement because we didn't get any support from anywhere else. So you guys have been supporting us since, I don't even know when, since the 70s. And we want to thank you, not just for your support, but also for your prayers. When I come here and you tell me, oh, we've been praying for you, that's a huge encouragement for me to hear that. Because we are jars of clay. We are weak and foolish. We do completely depend on the power of God. So thank you so much. Thank you so much for supporting us. But more than that, really, thank you for standing with us and praying. And please pray for us. I think I've got a few. Okay, that's us. That's where we live right now. It's kind of a nice place to live, actually. Next. Please pray for us and for the Sakata people. These are just a few things that you could pray for us about. That the church will dwell together in unity. And this isn't a trite phrase. And seek to encourage one another. They live in a village. And one of the forms of social control, getting people to do what you want them to do, is to gossip about them. So that doesn't lend itself to unity and encouragement. So they really do pray for them that they will be seeking to be an encouragement to each other and not gossiping. That the Lord would raise up more leadership for the church. And actually, since I wrote this, which was a couple of months ago, it's become apparent to me that this man that has been teaching himself to read really is fulfilling all the qualifications for an elder. He's the most stable guy we've had in there. And now he's teaching and going on outreach and he's going around and trying to help people that have fallen into sin. I mean, he is doing the work of an elder. So the Lord's been answering that prayer, and that's exciting. That the church will actively seek opportunities to reach the lost around them. There are people doing that. We'd like to see the church more involved in that. And then for Bella and I, that we'll be able to finish revising the lesson. Our plan is to go back there in January of 2025 to revise all the lessons that I have made in the last 18 years. And so the lessons are fine. The language in them, we've gotten better in speaking Sakata in the last 20 years. So the recent ones, the ones I made just recently, really don't require a lot of revision, but some of the ones I made 15 years ago, the language really needs to be cleaned up, and we're trusting the Lord to do that. We'll get them photocopied, put in books, we'll leave them for a reference for them, and really it's the only reference they're going to have in their own language, so we feel like we really want to do that for them. So I'm done. I'm not done. Sure. All right, our mission, as far as I know, our mission and maybe SIL probably are the only ones that really adequately train people to work and do that kind of work. So we were taught language learning techniques. We took phonetics, which is learning how to make all the sounds and knowing how to. So you have a phonetic alphabet that is not like, it's a lot somewhat like our alphabet, but it's different. So that every sound you hear, you have a separate symbol for. After that, we studied phonemics. These are just words, and it makes it sound more highfalutin than it is. But determining the alphabet, because not every sound is going to get its own letter. You say, well, of course they do. No, they don't. And I use this example with Pastor here. But in English, we have the letter T. When we put it in the middle of a word, especially if we double it, like butter, if you say butter to yourself, pay attention to what your tongue's doing. It's actually making what we would call a flapped R, butter. It's going up there on the top of your... Now, if you've got a T and you put it on the front, the first part of a word... Like top, you don't go, I don't even think if I can do it. Top. You don't make it a flat R. You're like, rap. You say top. And that's, if in phonetics, that's its own symbol. It's a T with a little burst of air after it. So it's top. Now, if we say butt, the word butt's got a T at the end, right? That doesn't have a burst of air after it, and it's got another symbol. So you go in as a naive person. You go in, by naive, I don't mean we're stupid. I mean somebody that doesn't know the language yet. You go in as a naive learner, and you hear those things. You write three different symbols for them. Now, as far as the people are concerned, if they were English speakers, we're not thinking that they're three different letters. We're thinking they're one letter. And so there's a process to determine what they're thinking about these things. Are they one letter or are they three letters? So that's how we developed the alphabet. We also had training on how to... analyze and chart at a higher level, affix level, in words. You know what affixes are, right? All the teachers nod their heads. The other people are going, huh? Oh, no, don't talk about affixes. But anyway, some of them are prefixes, like believable, and then you can say unbelievable, and it means the opposite, except when you go unbelievable, actually, you're, but anyway. And then greater than that, how they put sentences together. Anybody who speaks a second language realizes not every language puts things together the same way. If I say it's a red ball in English, I say it's a red ball. If I say it in Spanish, I say it's a ball red. They put their sentences together differently. And then on a higher level, we had to study that again. How do they put text together? And there's markers for text. For instance, if I said, I'm going to tell you a story now, and I say, once upon a time, what have I just said when I say once upon a time? What are you thinking when I say once upon a time? It's not true. It's a fairy tale. So that's an obvious marker in our language. I say, once upon a time, Bella and I did, you know, you're going, wait a minute, is this a true story or not? Why would you start once upon a time if it, you know, you wouldn't say it that way. You'd say one time back in the day, Bella and I, that would be different. Then that might be true. Well, they have markers like that too. They have markers that need to, so they taught us how to identify these things, how to analyze these things. My wife did most of that because she's tenacious and hardworking. So, she did it for both of the tribes, actually. And she's got a grammar write-up for Sakato, and if you want to see it, you can see it. So that's how they taught us to learn. And then since then, there have been other refinements in language learning, things that we've learned since then, things that we didn't do that we probably should have, things we did do that we probably shouldn't have. They encourage people now when they go in to not immediately write things down, but just listen. Just let the sounds wash over you, as it were. So it's kind of tuning your ear a little bit to hear it. They also try and do things to where you're not talking. You're pointing to things and having them say them, so and you're just hearing them. And anyway, none of that really is that important, except to say that we did get pretty extensive training on how to do that. So we didn't go in there with no idea of how to do this. We had a fairly good idea of, and like anything else, once we started doing it, we realized, oh wow, this is a lot harder than we thought. But
so you take those principles of phonics and develop an alphabet, then you must turn around and teach them to read the alphabet.
Sure, that's what Bella did. My wife has taught literacy more than anybody I know on the mission field, so she thinks she would never say that. My wife is incredibly humble, but I can brag a little bit on her. But she does literacy continually. She did literacy at first with adults. Any adult that wanted to learn to read, she taught them to read. And now she's working with the children because the school system there is so poor that they're in second and third grade and they can't read. And we discovered this because we have a children's program and we have books for them to work through. And we realized, this person's in third grade and they can't read. So she kind of backed things up a little bit. She created a program kind of before those books that work through it. They're workbooks and they do have activities, but they're teaching them to read while they're doing that. So the idea is it's fun, but I don't know how much fun. But they do learn to read. We had one lady I remember really clearly. She had just decided, because her daughter was in third grade, I think, and wasn't reading, she said, my daughter's stupid. She's never going to amount to anything. That's that. And then Bella started working with her and taught her to read, and she's finished high school. I think she might be going to college now. And that lady is extremely thankful to my wife for doing that.
So the Bible is now printed?
It's printed. It's not only printed, it's also on their phones, which is just strange to me. And then, like I said, when we teach, we project the verses up there so that they can see them. And so that they can read them and be they've got the word in their language.
Explain to them the chronological and why that's important.
The chronological teaching. Okay, back in the day, missionaries would go into a tribe, and they would learn the language, and they say, okay, we're going to start teaching now, and they would kind of start toward the end. They'd say, well, God loves you, and He sent Jesus, His Son, down to earth to die for you because you're a sinner, and he died for you so that you can go to heaven and you don't have to go to hell. But the the problem was they had a lot of confusion. People didn't understand it. One of the most wretched people in the world, from what I have seen, I have not visited them personally, but and talked to people that work with them, are the Yanomami Indians of Venezuela and Brazil. Wretched people. Disgusting people. When the missionaries said to them, God loves you, they said, well, of course he does. What's not to love? And you're like, wow. You know, you guys, you know, we're all sinners, but boy, I'll tell you what, you guys are leading the parade. And, you know, they're like, of course he loves us. We're great. So, using the chronological teaching, of course, you want to see who God is. God in his awesome power, his majesty, but also his holiness, the fact that he hates sin. You identify sin early on, it's just flat disobedience to God. But it gets refined later as scripture, as the stories go on. And you also see man from the very beginning. You see that God gave, and we have it backwards in our heads. Why would God put a tree in the garden that they can't eat? God gave them the opportunity to obey. Without that, they would have had really no opportunity to obey. But here's something they're not, and they didn't need it to live. They didn't need it to fellowship with God. But there it is, and he said, don't eat that. The day you eat that, dying you will die, I guess is what the original Hebrew says. And that was an opportunity for them to obey. And what did they do? How many generations did it go before man decided to go ahead and eat that? Well, let's see, the first ones. How many generations did it go before we had the first murderer? I mean, you've got these people that were born in innocence, so surely it took a while before things, you know, kind of went down to the point where somebody murdered. How many generations before the first murderer? Their kids. We are sinners. Now, so we're teaching them what people are like. Also, from the very beginning, when man sinned, God began to reveal that he's going to send a redeemer. He's going to send someone who's going to enable man, people, to be in fellowship with God again. And it, you know, at first, I don't know how clear it was to them. As we read the Bible, I know that the promise in Genesis 3, if I didn't get clarification, that I would have a hard time understanding that. But now I know that it is. But it got more and more and more clear. And when you read like Isaiah 53, for instance, I mean, it can't really be much more clear than that. So God's promising a redeemer all the way along. And finally, when Jesus is born, as we teach through the stories, I'm neglected to talk about the fact that God's enemy, the devil, that he's continually at work to defeat God's purposes. Jesus says the thief comes to, what is it, rob, kill, and destroy? I don't know if I got that right or not, but I come that they might have life. And so you see that. You see the, and it's a little hard to see because we don't actually see demons, and only occasionally do we get glimpses of what's going on that we can't see. But we do know that in the background that the devil's at work. Jesus calls him the God of this world. And he is at work in the world, and he's at work trying to frustrate God's purposes. Yeah, so when we got to the stories of Jesus and we began to teach, we told them this is the one that God's promised. He's arrived, and he's not just the one God's promised. He's God himself come down. And so they understood what that meant. They understood that this is the one that's come down to redeem us. This is the one that God's going to use to enable us to not have to suffer the wrath of God. We also saw, I didn't mention this, but one of the principles, because there was a number of principles that we went through, and I haven't told you all of them, but one of them is that God hates sin, and sin has consequences. And so Jesus has come to save us from the consequences, among other things, the consequences of sin, to save us from hell. So that when we told the stories of the death and then the resurrection of Christ, they understood who he was and what that meant. It was really, really exciting for me one time. We were showing the Jesus movie, which is based on the book of Luke. And our people were seeing that. And I remember afterward, because when they got done seeing it, some of them ran home to their unbelieving family and said, you have to come and watch this. You have to see what God did for us. And that was a real blessing for me. Because it's one thing for me to tell them, but then they actually were seeing the dramatization of it. and to see them realizing that their lost family needed to hear this. After the first, if you want to call them, generation of people believed in Gray, the exciting thing for me was to see how many other people, their family, you got to hear this. They weren't there when we taught through the first time, so we began to do it again. And you've got to hear this. And actually, I think all four of the elders in Gray were not part of the first group of people who heard the teaching. God raised all four of them up later on from their family members reaching them. Is that...
That's great. You said now twice that the tribe, we talked about this earlier, the tribe asked the missionary to come in.
Right.
I assume they do that not knowing exactly what you're going to do.
No, that's true. Yeah.
And you mentioned that there are missionaries who go into tribes where they're not really wanted and there is no food there.
Right. Okay, here's an opinion, so you can take it as an opinion. But I believe when the people are asking for the missionaries to come in, it's evidence that God's working in their hearts. Otherwise, why would they ask? I mean, they've got reasons in their head why they're asking for missionaries. But the second group, actually, even though they did not understand the gospel, they were asking for us to come in to explain it clearly to them and to help them and to teach them. So actually, their motivations were pretty good. The Gray, I don't know, why they... They just, I guess, saw the benefits of missionaries. But I believe that's God working in hearts. And what Pastor just said is true. In our area, I don't know that this is worldwide. I'm not ready to write a book on this. But in our area, from what I've seen, is when missionaries have gone into a tribe where the people didn't want them there or weren't asking them, sometimes they were hostile, the response to the gospel has been negligible, to say the least. In fact, one time they actually just kicked them back out again after a while. In every tribe that was asking the missionaries to come in, there have been a number of people that have come to Christ, and there's a thriving church there. So from my standpoint, I look at it and say, and that's exactly what we did, by the way. When we were praying to go to a second place, I said, Lord, we would like to go to another place, and we'd like to go to a place where they want us and where they're going to be responsive to the gospel. So, and he did. He brought us there.
She wants to know what the men do. She's concerned that they
work. Oh, okay. Well, when we first went in there in Gray, most of them processed latex rubber. I'm not going to go into the process of it, but they got latex rubber. It's what we get rubber from. And then they would sell that. And that's where they were able to buy clothing, pay for their kids' schooling, that kind of thing. Now, they grow, every person in there would have a rice field. A rice field will also have other vegetables in there. The rice is generally, the goal, of course, is that you have enough rice for the year. Many cases, they had way more than they even needed. And some of the people, when we went in there, the Gray were, I don't know why, if they were just really hardworking or if they just had really good land or what, but when we went in there, they had people in there that had rice from 50 years ago. They just, they had so much rice, they couldn't eat it. Now, something's happened, and I don't know what's happened, but somebody's done something in manipulating the rubber prices over there, and the people can no longer make ends meet cutting rubber. So then they've been growing palm oil trees and selling the palm oil. But frankly, right now, they're hurting. All of them are hurting. It's hard for us to watch and see this. They really are. They're having a hard time making ends meet because they plant the palm trees, but they don't immediately get the fruit that they can sell from them. They got to grow first, and they don't get any money for rubber anymore. There's not a lot of industry or anything in there, so it's been a struggle. And we've been quite a bit teaching about trusting in God and believing that God will take care of us. And nobody was starving there. That's the thing. I remember because they're continually told about how poor they were, and I said, you really need to come to town and see some of these people literally wearing rags. Literally rags, have nowhere to live. They're begging so they have enough money to get something to eat. Those are poor people. You guys have got a house. You guys have got food. You guys got clothes. So, yeah, you're not wealthy, but, God's taking care of you. Anybody else have a question? Oh, wow. Nobody, and then three. Okay, the first one I saw was the man in the red shirt.
When you begin the translation work, did you have to establish a dictionary to work from?
We do have a dictionary, yeah. Mostly, the dictionary, its function is when you're writing it, we have these programs that are really great on the computer. So as you put words in the dictionary, if a word's not in the dictionary, it'll underline it in red. And if it's a word that it's actually a word, you right-click on it and you tell it, no, this is a word, and it puts it in the dictionary. But if it's misspelled, it identifies and says, this word's not in your dictionary. You go, yeah, that's because it's misspelled, and you correct it. So, yeah, we do make a dictionary, but not a dictionary like we have with the definitions and the meanings of the words. We don't have that. That wouldn't be of negligible help to them. They know what the words mean. Okay, then in the back. Indonesia has its own alphabet. We tried as much as possible to stay with Indonesian. Everywhere we work, not we personally, everywhere our mission works, they have to try and follow the orthography, the alphabet of this country they're in. Indonesia uses the same kind of alphabet we have, which made it a lot easier for us. My daughter's in Nepal, and she's having to learn to write with squiggles. That's kind of a bad way of saying it. And people in Thailand, they have to learn the Thai script. But we were very thankfully in a country that used the Dutch controlled Indonesia, and so they, when they began to write their language, they used the same script that we do. So actually, you go back in time, the Javanese have their own script. Only no one uses it anymore. And I'm so thankful they didn't try to adopt that, because it doesn't even look like letters. It's just it's a very complicated language. And then there was someone over here. Yes. Well, we're about 70 now, and realistically, I'll tell you the truth, I know I've said this a couple of times since we've been here, if God would say to me, Paul, you remember Moses? Yeah. You remember how I kept him strong and his eyes were clear and he was vital until he was 120? I'm going to do that for you. I would go to another tribe. Absolutely. I even know what tribe I'd go to. But I'm 70, and things are beginning to break. I don't know, those of you, when we were singing, I don't know if you noticed, I was sitting. I have a burst disc in my back. So standing after a while hurts. I'm just ignoring it right now. But plus it helps to lean on this. That's why I'm leaning on this too. So my heart really would like to do that. Seriously. That's what I'd love to do. My body is saying, forget about it, buddy. So I've said before, but I've never read in the Bible about retirement. So and I've always felt like I wanted to serve the Lord and until I'm done. And when I'm done is when I go to the Lord. You know, one of the most moving passages in the New Testament to me is 2 Timothy, where he says, I have finished the course. I've fought the fight. I've finished the course. You know, and I that brings tears to my eyes every time I read it. And I want to be that. I want to be that person that at the end of my life say, I served the Lord right up until the time he took me home. So we're exploring other things that we might be able to do. So, yes.
Your children, how did they respond to all?
Well, they're each one of them different. Two of them are involved in missions. Our son struggled when he came home. He went to Bible school, but he slowly spiraled down spiritually until he hit bottom. And once he hit bottom, then it was actually incredible to see him, how quickly he bounced back. But by then, he'd made some life-changing decisions that you know, he'd been married and divorced. And so it took him out of the possibility for, he would love to be in our mission. But he's walking with the Lord, and he's doing okay. Our youngest daughter has also struggled. I don't know. You know, we've done what we felt like we should do with them. We get advice with when the youngest one was having problems. We, for instance, we went back to the field. We put her in college, Christian college, rooming with her sister, and she was going there for the first semester while we were still home. Then we went back to the field, and I think we were home 2 weeks. We get a call from her sister, and this came out of the blue for everyone, including her. Leanna has dropped out of school, and she's moved in with a boy. And, you know, our hearts just sank. And so we actually talk to our children because they know us and know them. What do we do? Should we come home? You know, it would make a difference if we came home. And they told us no. And actually, before that, we had prayed, and that's what we prayed. We said, Lord, should we go home? And, you know, and you talk to people, and half of them are going to tell you, yeah, you should go home. And half of them are going to tell you, no, you shouldn't. So that's not a lot of use. So we prayed, and we said, we're going to ask our kids, because our other kids are walking with God, and especially the two girls, and we're going to ask them, what do they think? And I don't think we even had to ask them. Before we asked them, they wrote to us and said, Dad and Mom, don't come home. It won't make any difference. So we didn't. So, and that was heartbreaking. She's doing a lot better now. But again, she's made decisions in her life that have... Yes? Well, yeah, he's been working hard at recovery. He bought some 30-pound dumbbells that I don't want to mess with, and because he told me about 30 pounds. So we went over his house. I picked up. Oh man! But he works with those things. He's getting strength back in his arm. He'll never have complete flexibility again, but he's able to do what he needs to do. It's been encouraging to see, you know, what the Lord's done for him. And so, yeah, that's why we're not talking about it anymore. He's doing okay physically. So, yes. 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 More or less. Probably not. I don't know. We live in the boonies. There are other tribes. I know a man, and he worked with a tribe in Papua New Guinea. You know, the bones through their nose and the whole thing. But they had college graduates in his tribe, so he's got guys on computers helping him translate. Well, we didn't have that. We had people that, you know, went through fifth grade and said that's enough. So I doubt that any of them will do it. Also, as time moves on, I think they probably will get better and better in Indonesian, and that will probably be a help to them. But I think for now, anyway, Sakata is still their heart language. And it's encouraging to hear them talk about how well they understand that. They compare that to the Indonesian Bible and say, we don't really understand what that's saying, but we do understand what this is saying. And even there was a group of from three different tribes, so three different languages, but they're somewhat related. And they were studying something in Indonesian, and they were not understanding what the Indonesian Bible said. One of our guys had the scripture in Sakata, and he said, well, this is what it says in Sakata. And he read it, and they went, well, that's really clear. So when I heard that, I felt really good about that. I thought, well, that's good. And these are guys that's not even their heart language. So, but probably not. I see John's wanting to come up, so I'm thinking I'm done.
Couple things that he didn't mention. For him to go into the interior is a 10-hour, it's about a 10-hour trip. And it's not, you couldn't call it a road. It's most, yeah, it's bone jarring. And it takes its toll on you. It's not the kind of thing you could do on a regular basis. You'd throw your back out and it's very, very, very difficult. It's very remote. And so that makes it difficult as we get older to do those kind of things. The other thing he didn't mention that you really need to be in prayer about, when you go into a place like this, well, frankly, any pastor goes into a church, even an established church, your heart is knit with those people. And the idea of leaving them after you've seen them go from darkness to light, and from death to life, that's about as hard as it gets. It's not like, great, I can go retire in San Diego. That misses the entire point. And so they're facing a really, really tough thing as they get toward the, what, early next year, middle of next year. These lessons that he's done are like commentary series on sections of Scripture. So they not only have the New Testament, and the parts of the Old Testament he has translated help with the New Testament. Daniel, for example. You got to have Daniel if you're going to understand Revelation. So that's how that connects. But I just mentioned the fact that the time will come where they leave these beloved people. And yeah, we'll be together in heaven. But the fact of the matter is you've given your life to these people. And that's true of any pastor, but especially in that situation where you've seen people come so far. And so be faithful to pray for them. We'll print as we do. Did you bring cards with you this time? Pick up those cards. We print their letters in the bulletin, as you know, sections of their letters. And so be faithful to pray for them, and especially as he wraps up rewriting, tweaking the language on some of these studies that he's done. Okay? We get it. You're the chisel. God does the work. We get that part. But you're to be commended for being faithful, because there are not a whole lot of those people. And it's God who enables you to be faithful, but that's a blessing. That's a great encouragement to us, a great example to us. So God bless you, and thanks so much for being with us this weekend. And we will be faithful to pray for you. John right now is moving towards his guitar as we're going to close our time in song. It's been a great day. It's been a great day. The Lord's Day is always the best day of the week. And I'm so glad you were with us this day to worship with us. Let's stand together. Men, sign up for that men's faithful men if you want to be a part of that. Ladies, some of you got to pick up your lessons at the information center. You want to be a part of tomorrow night, ladies, for that game night. You can sign up at the information center as well. Okay? I feel like I was supposed to pray. So I'll pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the fact that you are at work all over this world. And we get a little short-sighted, nearsighted, as we think this is it. But all over this world, shepherds are helping people to grow as sheep, and churches are being planted, and the kingdom is moving forward, and that's all a result of your work in the lives of people. We rejoice to know that you have enabled us to be a part of that, and so we praise you for that. We pray that now as we leave this place, we would go out and we would be bright shining lights in a dark world for your cause, for your sake. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.